the hashtag STR Ask Podcast. I'm Amy Hall. Greg Kokel is here with me.
Amos.
Hello, Greg.
Hi. Famous Amos.
So here's a question from Brett Bohan. I was recently given a book that gives answers to the beliefs of the church I'm attending. One answer proclaimed that God isn't a man or a woman. I've never heard this before, and it confused me. If that's true, is that true? And if so, why do we call and pray to him as our Father?
Well, he is not a man or a woman because a man or a woman is a designation of a gender of a human being. Okay? And God is not a human being. Jesus was, but he was clearly a male human being. But that's the incarnate word. God in himself is neither male or female. Now, in the English language, let me just back up. God, though, has chosen to refer to himself as Father. Father is a male figure. And the Son is also a male individual. Holy Spirit has no designation, but in that sense, asexual. However, in English, we have he, she, or it. And it is characterized of things or animals, so it's inappropriate to use that kind of pronoun to describe the Holy Spirit. And I'm not sure if the scripture does use a pronoun. I mean, maybe does. And he, blah, blah, blah. And he shall convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So it does use the male pronoun there. That may just be a convention of language. It is does not mean to convey that even though God is a father, he's a male, or that Jesus is a, or rather the Word is a son, in relationship to the Father, that he is male either, since neither of them are physical. Okay, then the question becomes: well, then why does God refer to him as himself as a father, and therefore we appropriately refer to him as he? And I think part of the reason is because the nature of the relationship that he wants to have with us is paternal, and I also think that God organized the world in a certain way, it pertaining to men and women, male and female. When he made the woman, and if people want to beef with me on this, they can take it up with God. Here's what it says in Genesis: I will make you a suitable helpmate. Okay? So the woman was to be a helpmate to the man. And so there is built into that a sense that we see through the rest of the Bible of a patriarchy. If God initiates a patriarchy, it fits in with him being the Father who is the patriarch of all human beings as a heavenly Father. So all of these things dovetail together. So it's appropriate to call God Father. It's appropriate to refer to him as he. And but it would be a mistake to think that that means he's male. He's a male, because a male is a designation of a human being that is gendered, and God isn't gendered in that way. Now, I do think there's an interesting thing in Genesis 1, and that's repeated, I think, in Genesis 2, and that is that God made man, speaking here of human beings, in his image, and then he specifies the gender. Male and female, he created them. So even though I think soulishly, men, not just physically, but soulishly, men and women are different, and this is obvious to anyone who's conscious and who's not a grad student, okay? And that men and women are different, and they complement them each other in important ways, and that the difference taken as a whole represents the fullness of the image of God in human beings. And this is why God is characterized with feminine qualities in a number of places. Psalm 91, famously. In fact, I pray this frequently. He will cover you with his pinions. All right, now pinions are feathers, and God's not a bird. But it's a picture of a mother covering, protectively her chicks with her wings to keep them safe. And I pray that God would cover my family with his pinions, that he would spread his wings over my family and provide protection for them. I pray this almost every day. So even though God is a father, and that is the appropriate kind of relationship that we're to think of him in, because that's the way he describes himself, he is neither male nor female, strictly speaking, but seems to characterize the range of characteristics of male and female, which is the image of God, which is in man collectively, human beings, in the male and in the female.
I've been reading a really fascinating book called The Bible Among the Myths, and the author takes all of these ancient myths and looks at what was involved with those myths and how they worked and how they viewed God, how they viewed reality, how they viewed the ability to manipulate God. And one of the things he said in there is that, you know, obviously God doesn't have a sex, but one of the most important things that happened when God revealed himself as a father to them is that he desexualized religion, because with the goddesses, there was, as people tried to manipulate them, there was all sorts of sex involved.
Yeah.
That because all of the women goddesses were sexualized.
Mm-hmm.
So what this did was it removed
that. Which shows that men created those.
Well, he had
Seems suspicious.
He had some interesting things to say about that. He was talking about how women's sexuality is more integrated into their whole bodies and more of their lives, because, like, they raise their children and they, and they bear the children and then they feed the children. And so he was saying it's a lot harder to remove that from a goddess than it is to remove sexuality from a male goddess,
mm-hmm.
God. So, so what he was saying is that it was such a dramatic thing that happened when God removed sex from the worship aspect to where it belonged, which mm-hmm. is between a married man and woman. And so that had all sorts of implications also. But he also said, if you can't call God an it, because then he's not fully personal.
Mm-hmm.
And that was actually another problem of these ancient gods, is that they were kind of like a archetype.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't a fully personal
being.
And so it's necessary to have a male or female pronoun when you're doing that. And so he revealed himself as father. And I also agree with you that there's the idea of authority, and the idea of a father is very different from the idea of a mother.
Right, right.
And so God wanted us to think of him as a father for mm-hmm. a reason. So I think that also comes into play. But anyway, I think all of those reasons are why. And ultimately, that's how God revealed himself.
You
so
know,
that's how we should refer to him.
Yes. And you know, I'm just thinking how much of an assault this notion is under in our culture today. What I was going to say a few moments ago, and which I think is true, but I know that people are going to go, wait a minute when I say this. Man is the fighter. He is the provider. He is the protector. Historically, this has always been the case. And there are reasons for this that go to the nature of maleness, okay? And women are the... Well, they're kind of protectors, but in a very different sense. They're the nurturers, okay? So there's a rat on the floor, a dead one in my living room last week, okay? None of the girls wanted to mess with that, all right? Papa had to get the rat. Another time there was a rat that was cornered in the garage. Guess who killed it? Papa did, with a long stick with a nail in the end, okay? And then that thing started squealing, and
my wife started.
Okay, see, this is exactly now. Kyle is laughing, and you're groaning. Okay, this is the point I'm making here. Actually, you're even blushing here a little bit. You're unsettled about this. But the thing is that men's nature is different, and it's meant to do a different thing and fulfill a different kind of function. And women, women are vulnerable without men to protect them, okay? Now, this is what's countercultural right now, and it really makes a lot of women angry. I'm not saying that women aren't capable of doing many incredible things, but notice what you have on TV. It is filled now in the advertisements with all of these really beautiful masculine women. They're beautiful. They are drop-dead gorgeous. They are totally and completely slender. They pull out their Sig Sauers and they never miss a shot. They kill everything in sight. They grab guys and throw them over their shoulder.
They beat up men twice their size.
Exactly. And they got an attitude and they're hard-nosed and they're into it and they're going to fight as big. They are the exact. It's not just that there's an inequality in value, but we are the same as men. Well, this is just false. It's just simply false. And people who work in or things that were normally men professions, like law enforcement and firefighting and military and stuff like that, they know what happens when you bring women into those professions, because characteristically the standards have to be lowered in order to fit this leftist notion that they're all the same when they're not, okay? So this isn't to speak disparagingly of any of what used to be called the fairer sex, of their capabilities, and women had tremendous abilities to do all kinds of tremendous things. But they're not men.
Well, ironically, when popular culture makes women like men, they are disparaging femininity.
Yeah.
Because they're saying to be valuable, you need to be like a man.
Yeah.
Which is a terrible thing to tell women. I'm just going to quickly suggest. I have a post on the str.org. And it's called When and Why Feminism is Anti-Feminine. Mm. And I link to
your piece?
Yeah. And I link to an article by Alistair Roberts.
That's what really we call you, Famous Amos. Look at the great things you produce.
Anyway, the article that I link to, I have to give my thoughts, but there's also an article I link to that's really excellent by Alistair Roberts. And he talks about this very thing. His article is called Why We Should Jettison the Strong Female Character. Mm. And so I love what he has to say about men and women. And I think we've bought into this idea that women have to be like men in order to be valuable, which is denigrating women.
Right.
And I think what this all comes down to is that our culture has no way to ground equality unless we're the same. Mm-hmm. And as Christians, that is not where our equality comes from.
Because the culture doesn't believe in natures. It believes in bodies.
Right. There's no image of God. There's no human nature. There's nothing we all share in common that's valuable. Our value comes from what we do, which is, you know, instrumental value, not intrinsic value. Mm-hmm. So as Christians, we believe in intrinsic value. So I can have a different role from you and still be valuable.
Right.
And you can still honor me and I have a different role. And I think
you provide something that I could never provide.
Mm-hmm.
Not as well. And I'm thinking of, I mean, there are single dads that, you know, Mr. Mom types, whatever. I'm not disparaging that so much. I'm talking in generalizations about the way women and men function, not what they're capable to do under duress and under a really difficult circumstance. Because human beings are noble creatures and they can rise to the challenge. That's not what's in question. Nor is their capability.
Well, I can give a perfect example of this. We used to have blog comments on our website, and I would monitor all of these comments. And of course, my nature is to make sure everyone's happy and everyone's getting along. But I have to step in there sometimes and tell people they can't do what they're doing, or I have to, you know, and I can do it. But it was very stressful because that's not my inclination. And so
where I could stop in there, get in there and say, all right, enough of this stuff. Stop it right now.
So that's just one example. Yeah. Anyway, anything else to say on that before we move on?
Yeah, the other thing is that there is a tell in this false ideology that I'm talking about. Because when women are placed up there, okay, they're going to be just like men. When you start then to challenge them aggressively, like a guy would a guy, whole bunch of people step in to protect them. How dare you treat a person like that, you know, this way? So the standard, then it becomes paternalistic. Well, wait a minute. If they want to, you know, if you, as the metaphor goes, is odd in this conversation. You don't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. But in this case, they've gotten out of the kitchen and it's hot there. And so then a bunch of people paternalistically say, how dare you talk that way to a female? You hurt her feelings. You're upsetting her. You whatever. Well, wait a minute. Look, what set of rules are you going to play by here? I just think that impulse is a giveaway, a tell of the kind of thing that I'm talking about. And really, I'm saying nothing different than that men and women are different and therefore function differently and have different roles. And these are features of reality that you don't have to be spiritual or religious or read a Bible to be aware of. And they are features of the reality because God made them that way. And which then when you understand that makes all the more sense that God would characterize himself as a father and send a son to be the rescuer.
So following up on that question, here is a related question from an anonymous person. My pastor recently used a Bible translation to read that he told us was gender inclusive. Alarm bells went off in my head. What should I do about this?
Well, it kind of depends what that means to be gender inclusive. I know NIV went that direction a little bit, and they went to the NIV.
TNIV.
TNIV, thank you, yeah. And so I guess it's in one sense you have just an issue of philosophy of translation. So if the word anthropos is used, that means man. Sometimes even in our standard English characterization, man could be human beings or it could be a male. And so if one sees in the context that the reference is to human beings, it might be legitimate to translate it human beings. And let's just say there's an argument there. And in other cases, man to be either male or husband. And this is we see this in different contexts where it could mean one or the other. And same thing with sarx. Sarx is translated flesh. Sometimes flesh means flesh and blood. Our bodies are just making a reference to our bodies with no value judgments. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Peter, but my Father is in heaven. Other times, we say the works of the flesh are, and flesh there, same word, sarx, refers to the fallen nature. Now, NIV characteristically makes some of those judgments for you. They'll say, okay, this means human body, and this one means you know, fallen nature. And they'll translate it in English. I think sometimes they get it wrong, frankly, and I think it would be better to just simply follow the words. And then let us do the work of interpreting the sense in which the writer meant the word flesh or man in any particular case. When you see something that says gender inclusive, this is a term of art that is tied to the leftist understandings of human beings. I know it might be, you know, nicely motivated by some people, but it's a move left, and I never trust the move left because the left manipulates language in a totalitarian way. And so this is why I'm going to be suspicious of things like the TNIV, which, as I understand, didn't do so well. You know, let's just stick. If God gave us a word, let's just stick with that word. And then when we have to explain what God's word means, then we could check the context, et cetera, and say, well, he's referring to human beings here. You know, and there's occasion, for example, when I cite 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures inspired by God are profitable for teaching, reproof, for training, correction, training, and righteousness, so that the man of God, that's what it says, but it's not just for men, it's men or women. And so sometimes I'll say for the man or the woman of God, will be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. So even though this is what the text says. I'm kind of giving an interpretive paraphrase when I'm teaching on it so people understand. This is talking about the people of God that the scripture is useful for. So those are my concerns about so-called inclusive language. And I would say this is a red flag for me. And I would say, okay, now listen really carefully what else is going on in that community.
Yeah, you could ask him what he means by that and why and where and how it's gender inclusive, because I think the reasoning behind that makes a difference. So like if he says, well, it's a word that means humankind that we've been translating as man and now we're going to translate it as men and women, that's one thing. If he says, well, it uses female pronouns for God, that's an entirely different thing altogether.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. But even so, we're going to translate it mankind. Why do that when everyone knows when they read the word man, it doesn't necessarily mean males. And the context is completely obvious that it's referring to mankind. What this is, oftentimes, is a concession to leftist thinking. And once you make a concession to leftist thinking, then you're on a kind of a slippery slope. And it's not a slippery slope fallacy, because I've seen what happens in that case. That's an acknowledgement that the left has a point and the things they're making, we're moving in their direction. And there's a whole lot of other things they're going to start demanding if we're giving in on that. I'd just rather stick with the standard, you know. And just because most people, maybe I'm going to stop seeing man and woman of God there, because people understand what it's talking about, you know, and if they get all uptight about it, then let the dead bury the dead is the way I feel about it sometimes.
Well, Greg, we're out of time.
Okay.
So thank you very much for your answers, and thank you everyone for your questions. We look forward to hearing from you on Twitter. This is Amy Hall and Greg Kokel for Stand to Reason.